Be with me, Lord. I think that's a beautiful song. It's hard for me to want to get up after that and say anything else to close out our new year. That seems like such an appropriate thought to lead us into any kind of transition from one day to the next, from one year to another, whatever that case may be. I'm glad that you're here with us tonight. I'm glad that we have set aside our time, this time in our lives, to worship God, to learn more about His Word, to study it, to discuss it together. If you're visiting with us, if this is your first time in a church or a church of Christ, we hope that you'll feel free to ask questions. We do everything that we do for a reason, and we want to be open and transparent about those reasons. Leading into this coming year, well, and actually before I do, I want to make a personal note. I don't know if you know this. I feel like I've said it before, but I really do love this church. This is a family to me, in every sense of the word that I can imagine, except actual blood, and even then some of you have me pinned down there. But this has been an enjoyable year for me. It's been a growing year for me. And I just appreciate your patience and your long-suffering with me. I hope to continue the work here. If I haven't talked to you personally about it, I've told some people that you'll have to kick me out if you want to get rid of me. I don't have plans to up and leave or anything like that, even though the year review or whatever it is up. I hope that you'll be honest with me so that I can improve and better serve the church here at Queenway that I love so much. With that said, asking a question going into 2018, introducing, continue to go along with our new theme. We talked this morning about standing up for Jesus, and we sang this morning about standing up for Jesus, and hopefully that kind of gets our minds in the right attitude and the right position to embrace this coming theme. But I want to ask the question a little slightly different way to kind of merge the 2 years' themes together. I have a pet theory, and I want you to challenge this so that we can have some good Bible discussion later tonight. But I have a little theory that if you take any two biblical concepts, any two biblical ideas, they probably overlap. And beyond just the easy, they're both biblical concepts, and they have that in common. This past year, we've been talking and trying to focus on church and the family that the church is, and God's presence in the families, both in our home lives and this last 6 months in the life of this church. And as we go into this new year talking about standing up for Jesus, I think it's appropriate that we ask the question, will this church stand up for Jesus in 2018? Will the Church of Christ at Queenway stand up for Jesus in 2018? And if you're one of our members and you're here tonight, you should feel personally responsible for making sure that it will. Because we're going to look at some passages tonight that are going to show us what it takes for a church to stand up for Jesus. We mentioned this morning, and we mention and remember it often, that the church is the pillar and support of the truth, that it's the household of God, that we have a place, we have a responsibility as the Lord's church. Not just locally, but universally as well, but focusing ourselves on this theme here and now, for this year, for where we are, each of the families in this church, each of the individuals in this church, as we work together, as we exist together, as we are members of one another and of the Lord's body, we need to understand and we need to make sure that we have our minds right going into a new year, understanding what it's going to take to keep this church, or make this church what it needs to be, whatever the case is. So we want to look at a few things, and I want you to place your marker in your Bible. If you have a marker in your Bible, place it in Philippians chapter 2. If your Bible has a marker, I want you to put it in Philippians chapter 2. Having done that, Whenever you can, go ahead and thumb back over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to kind of be studying these two chapters. We're going to pick out some things. These are both letters that Paul wrote to churches. To the churches in Ephesus and to the churches in Philippi, as the names bear out. And what he tells them has continued relevance to us today. And that's the point of reading and studying our Bibles on an individual level, but also the point of going through the Bibles as a church together. So I want to pick out some of the things that he says, and as we're breaking kind of rudely into the context of Ephesians by starting in chapter 4, I want you to kind of give me a little bit of slack, because if you're going to take the context of chapter 4, it always keeps going until the beginning of the letter, pretty much. It's a continued context. One of the ways that we find context when we study our Bibles, or we know that we're breaking into a context, is because we'll start with a sentence or a statement like, therefore. That tells us that that's not the beginning of a thought. The therefore is there for something. So we go back a little ways and we try to find the beginning of the sentence, and we go back to chapter 3 verse 14, for this reason. Okay, for what reason? So you can go all the way back through Ephesians, chasing the context. So we're going to just go ahead and butt in here in Ephesians chapter 4, understanding in general what what Paul is writing to the Ephesians about is being one in Christ, is being unified in the faith. He's explaining the superiority of Christ and his grace and salvation through grace and helping them understand all these things. So we get to chapter 4 and he's telling them how to behave together as a church. And so in the first several verses, we have some pretty specific things that he points out. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there, just in the first three verses of our text this evening, we have a solid 5 points, a solid 5 things that he's telling the Ephesian church members to do. The saints in Ephesus are to do each of these things. And we're going to see why and how this relates to a church in a moment. But we're told to walk worthy of our calling. If we're Christians, if we're the ecclesia, or the called out, the church that belongs to God, the assembly of the saints, that is God's holy ones, God's chosen ones, we need to walk in a way that accurately represents that calling. That's a personal responsibility that all of us have. He goes on and expounds on what that is. He says, with all humility and gentleness. Paying attention to the Greek here, we see that humility and gentleness are not to be separated from one another. But it carries the idea of humble gentleness or meekness. Right? And that's going to continue to be a theme. As we go through these things, we walk worthy of the calling with meekness, with humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. If we're going to be a church that stands up for Jesus, we're going to have to be a church that's willing to tolerate one another. And that's kind of a strong word if you think about it. I don't sit on my couch any given evening and be watching TV with my wife and look over and sweetly say, Justine, I tolerate you. No, if we're commanded to show tolerance for each other in love with patience and meekness, that means it's going to be vexing. It's going to be trying at times, right? But we have the responsibility, each of us individually, if you are the one reading this verse, it's talking to you. And if I'm reading this verse, it's talking to me, that I have to be the one showing tolerance for my brothers and sisters in love. Being diligent. This is the point of all these things, these 4 things we've been through so far. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, so right there we have kind of a snapshot back to the overview and to the big picture of these kinds of commands. These attitudes of meekness and patience and forbearance or tolerance for one another in love, these things that we're supposed to show, we have a reason for. I don't tolerate you to show that I'm a bigger person. I don't tolerate you to show that I'm more spiritual. I don't tolerate you, and you don't tolerate me for any selfish reason. There's not a selfish reason that makes sense for you to tolerate me. No, we tolerate one another because we're being diligent to maintain unity, to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I want to jump down to verse 11 here in chapter 4, and we're missing some incredible texts. You know, the six fours of Ephesians 4 are profound and worth their own study, and it's not a matter of omitting them for any reason other than time's sake and being to the point here. But we come down to verse 11 through 13, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, there's that word again, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. A couple things to point out here. Of course, first of all, we're still in this context where we're talking about the things that church members need to be doing and need to be responsible for, and why. And why. We love one another, we put one another first, we're patient with one another, and we tolerate one another, as it says there in verses 2 and 3, so that we can equip the saints for the work of service. If we're going to be a church of Christ that stands up for Jesus in the year 2018, then we have to be a church that is willing to be equipped as saints, and that needs people who are willing to do the equipping. And that I pray that you don't let that only fall to me as your evangelist. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Work of service, that's something that a church needs to be actively engaged in if it's going to be a church that stands up for Jesus. Building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We talk about standing up for Jesus. Imagine the scene when Jesus stood at the right hand of God, when he was revealed to Stephen as he was being stoned. Imagine the power and the maturity and the authority that's being shown there as Jesus is depicted as standing at the right hand of God. That's the measure, that's the stature, that's the fullness of Christ that we're driving towards, that we're attaining to when we put all these things together. When we decide that we're going to be patient and meek and tolerate one another. It's for that purpose. When we decide that we're going to allow others to equip us for the as saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. We need to decide to allow those things to happen and to be willing to be effective in those ways. If we're going to be a church that will stand up for Jesus in 2018. I want to look at a couple points in the next couple verses as well. Verses 14 through 16, he says, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Do we catch this? One of the phrases that I did not choose to highlight, because I want this slide to show us the contrast to between being children who are tossed about by every wind and wave of doctrine, who are easily confused, easily swayed by whatever tickles their ear, by whatever sounds right, whatever sounds good, or whatever fits their lifestyle at the time, whatever the reason that we're tossed here and there by waves. No, that's a childish attitude. That's a spiritually immature state of being. And if we're in that state, we want to see that we're applying diligence to grow, to be mature, so that we're not doing that, and rather that we speak the truth in love. I want us to appreciate that as a contrast, as a rebuttal, as a tool against being carried about by every wind and wave of doctrine. Speak the truth in love. That's how we avoid that. That's how we avoid being tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. We can refute that by speaking the truth in love. We know that we have to do that because we are to grow up. We are to mature in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So I want us to think about this as we come back to our question, will this church stand up for Jesus in 2018? That's going to take what every joint supplies. We cannot be a church that effectively and efficiently stands up for Christ if the majority of us refuse to stand up. If we refuse to get to the work, if we refuse to study our Bibles together, if we refuse to live godly lives, if we refuse to be part of each other's lives and to be involved with each other and to help one another and to love one another and to speak the truth and love to those outside the body as well as in the body who might be astray. If the Church of Christ at Queen Way is a church that stands up for Jesus in 2018 or ever, it will have to be a church that is knitted together by what every joint supplies. It has to be a church that's united, not just in thought or theology, not just in creed or doctrine, not just in any of those mental things, but in work. And in service, and in activity, and in purpose and intention, namely the unity of the Spirit, as has been mentioned several times already in our text here in Ephesians chapter 4. It takes what every joint supplies for this church to stand up for Jesus. Skipping down to later parts in this chapter, Ephesians 4, still now verses 25 and 26, he says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood..." We're coming back to some individual responsibilities on very specific things. Laying aside falsehood. We just talked about speaking the truth in love. Laying aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, wait a minute. Just earlier this chapter, because you know Paul wrote in chapters, just earlier, Paul was talking about patience and tolerance and meekness. And here we get not 20 verses later, and he's talking about being angry. He's commanding us to be angry. He's constantly reminding them in this chapter, and some of the verses that we're cutting out are the ones that talk about laying aside your old life. Ceasing from sin, ceasing from carnality, from this life of flesh and serving the flesh and turning towards God, putting on Christ and being Christ's people and Christ-like people. So if we're going to be Christ-like people, that is, if we're going to be a church that stands up for Jesus, we're going to be a church that's angry at sin. We're going to be a church that's capable and takes advantage of that ability to be angry at sin. That is not a 2018. I'm making a huge prediction here. That is not going to be a popular mentality with the world in 2018. To be angry about sin. There are people who, and I just learned of one today, who abandoned the church because we have the audacity to be angry about sin. If we're going to stand up for Jesus, we are commanded to be angry about sin. We're commanded to condemn sin, not sinners, not hate people. We're not being angry at people. We are angry at sin. We're angry because it's the cause of death. We're angry because it's what separates us from God. And if you sin, I'm angry that you sin because you jeopardize your chance of being with me. You jeopardize my chance of being with you in heaven. I'm angry about that. I want you to be there. God wants you to be there. That's why he's angry about sin. In our anger, we're told not to sin. But we're also told not to let the sun go down on our anger. And I think this is a thing that's been a problem for the church. It's been a problem for Christians. All through Christianity, I would venture the guess. Because what happens, we say, be angry and do not sin. Okay, I'm angry about sin. But what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? Are we brooding in our living rooms? Are we brooding in our conversations with one another, in our classes, in our studies? We're angry as we read the Bible because other people aren't getting it. We don't do anything about it. I don't think the answer is to stop being angry about sin. I think the answer is to go do something about it. To confront people, to speak the truth in love. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. That's why we have to be angry about sin, and we have to be prompt with the way that we deal with sin. If we're going to be a church that stands up for Jesus Christ in 2018, we have to be a church that is angry about sin and does not let the sun go down on its anger. Not because we decide to brush it off and decide it's not a problem for us anymore, but because we love each other enough to say, brother, sister, it's tearing me up to see what you're doing. And I hope that I'm wrong, but I want to talk about this with you because I love you, and we might not have another minute, and I just want to do everything in my power to be able to say that I talked to you about this. Because I want to see you in heaven. I want to be unified in the Spirit with you. I want that bond of peace with you, and I want that perfected. And so if I keep letting this thing go on, whatever that is, we won't have that. I can say all this from the pulpit, but I hope and I beg of you, please, if this is in my life, that doesn't change anything. If I'm the one in sin, I hope that you love me enough to tell me. We have to be a church that is angry about sin and refuses to let it go. Ephesians chapter 4, now coming down to verses 31 and 32. Now he's talking about these other forms of anger and these forms of anger that are not righteous anger, if you will. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. What a command. And what a way to end this chapter anyway, before we turn over to Philippians chapter 2, which we'll do in a second. But to set up this contrast and to continue to develop our understanding of how we as individuals, as every joint that supplies something to the body, understanding what God expects of us and how we're commanded to interact with each other, the attitudes we're to have with each other, where we're supposed to have patience, where we're supposed to show tolerance, and what we're supposed to be angry about and angry for. Despise bitterness. Get rid of wrath, anger, clamor, slander. Put it away from you along with all malice. All of those things, be kind to one another. That doesn't change being angry about sin. It changes how I tell you I'm angry about sin. Be tender-hearted, forgiving each other, Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you, again, this does not change being angry about sin. This changes how I tell you. This changes how you tell me. This changes how we talk to one another, how we love one another. Let's go ahead and turn over to Philippians chapter 2. We'll start with the first couple verses here. We're going to take a little faster glance here at Philippians because it's going to lead more climactically to where we're going here tonight. So he begins this chapter and he says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose." All right, so here we have something that sounds pretty similar to what he is talking about over in Ephesians chapter 4, doesn't it? He's talking about making his joy complete. He's talking about being of the same mind, that same love, united in spirit. That's a phrase just like what we saw over in Ephesians, the unity of the Spirit. We have the same commandment, and he's exhorting them, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and compassion, be of the same mind. And we can do that because we do have encouragement in Christ. We do have a faithful high priest who is tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. We do have a good and loving mediator between us and God the Father. There's endless supply of encouragement in Christ. There is endless supply of consolation and a love that redeemed us while we were yet enemies with God. We can go through these point by point, but the reason that he's saying all these things is this is the motivation. This is the background that you share that will drive you towards and allow you to be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He continues in verses 3 and 4 with something a little more practical. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." All right, so here we have something pretty rudimentary as Christians. If we've been in the Word, we're familiar with this verse. Maybe you're reading for this for the first time. This is a fundamental concept in Christianity, and this is what our lives have to be about. Doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, with humility of mind regarding one another as more important than ourselves. Everything that I do, I have an obligation to do, not because it's the best thing for me, but because it helps you. Because it's better for you. It's beneficial for you, my brothers and sisters. We do have the responsibility to look out for our own interests. I don't want us to confuse the reading here in verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. Do look out for your own personal interests. Take care of yourself. But also, and more importantly, for the interest of others, and look out for others before yourselves. We're going to keep reading. We're going to jump down to verse 12. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." That "so then," that's directly relating to the verses before, which we know pretty well, once again, "have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." That's the mindset that we're to have. That's the humility that we're supposed to have. And he's exhorting them not as only in his presence, but more in his absence. Because of that humility, because of that example that Christ showed, we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. If we're going to be a church that stands for Jesus in 2018, we have to be a church where each of us are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Where each of us understand that God takes this sin business seriously. And it matters. Because sin separates us from God, and he wants us to be united with him and with each other. So we need to be humble people. We need to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. If we're going to be a church standing for Jesus, we need to allow him to work in us and through us to will and work for His good pleasure. Finally, let's consider verses 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. As he concludes this context, as he finishes up this passage here within this letter that he's writing to the churches in Philippi, he says, do everything without grumbling or disputing so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent above reproach in a crooked and perverse generation. Do we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? Yeah. Since sin entered the world has been a crooked and perverse place. We're surrounded by it. We're inundated by it. It's everywhere around us. And they're looking at us. They're scrutinizing us. So if we're going to be a church that stands for Jesus, stands up for Jesus in 2018, we have to be a church that is willing to do everything without grumbling and disputing, giving opportunity to outsiders to criticize our stability. Because they're chomping at the bit to look at us, and they have too many opportunities already to look at the church and say, you guys don't even agree with each other. Why should I agree with you? Why should I believe the God that you serve? Because no two people who serve Him can agree on much. Let's not give opportunity for that kind of doubt. Let's prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent. And here he's using children not in a sense of immaturity, but in a sense of purity and innocence. Children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. What a calling. What a standard that we have. And again, this has to be what every joint supplies. It was mentioned in class that a church is only as strong as the weakest member. How easy a thing for division to come into the church. How easy a thing, and we've seen it time and time again. But we have to be a bigger people than that. We have to be a more loving people than that. We have to care more about each other and about each other's souls than about our petty disputes and grumblings and complainings. Because we appear as lights in the world, and we can do that if we hold fast the word of life. So I want that to be what we end on this evening as we consider this church being a church that stands up for Jesus in 2018. We need to be a church that shines as light because we hold fast the word of life. We cannot stand up for Jesus if we do not hold fast to His word. So as this church, I hope that we would be resolved. We're not going to sing that song for our invitation tonight. I've told Zach that it's always a little hard for me to end a year without singing I Am Resolved because I like cheesy puns. And a lot of people make New Year's resolutions. But each of us, as members of this church, as members of the Lord's body, we need to be resolved. We need to decide that I'm going to be a contributing factor. And if this church does not stand up for Jesus, it's not because of me. We need to each have that attitude. We need to each have that personal accountability and responsibility as we go into this new year. If you're interested in learning more about God's Word, if you're interested in learning more about what it is to be a member of the Lord's church and the Lord's body, if you want to know what it takes to enter into His fold and to have the hope of promise and the reward of heaven, we hope that you'll ask us and that we can study with you and come to those decisions together. If you need to correct anything in your life, if you've been lacking in patience, if you've been overly patient with sin itself, whatever the case is, we all have struggles, we all have things that we have to deal with, but we don't have to deal with them alone. We're a church that stands up for Jesus. That means we're a church that stands up together. So if you need anything from the church here, we're happy to assist you and to help you. You just have to let us know we need to. Come forward as together we stand and sing.